You're listening to the weekly podcast of Life Ministry Church. We're so glad you've decided to join us. To discover more about LMC, visit us online at lifeministry.church. We pray that today's message encourages you in your faith journey.
Began a series, for those who were here this morning, we began a series here in church titled Overwhelmed and Underdone. And we were talking about the fact that life moves so fast and we are so bombarded with so many different things and pieces of information that so easily we can feel overwhelmed with everything that life has and underdone in how we are equipped to deal with that. And tonight we have kind of part two of this morning, but an advancement of that. A much better looking person than this morning. It is my wife speaking tonight, Cassandra Hunt. Can we welcome her to the stage tonight? She shares.
Thank you, Andrew, considering you called me Cassandra. I'm just going to pray. Lord, we thank you for what we've heard already. And Lord, You bring all these things together, and Lord, I just pray that what we've seen of life, of a life transformed in both Damien and Shannon, that we would be able to hold fast to that truth that, Lord, you are a God who transforms our life, that you work all things together for good, and that you desire us to grow from where we're at. So, Lord, help our ears be able to receive the information and help our eyes focus on you, that our hope would be in you tonight. In your beautiful name, amen. I wanted to just start off, I think where Nick finished off this morning, she's said a line which really helped me see what tonight was going to be about. And part of my concern was in bringing this was, gosh, where do I start? There is so much information that I have in my head and I don't know what's needed. And when I was writing it, it felt heavy. I'm not talking about the light stuff of life. And what Nick had said was, let's not be overwhelmed with what we're talking about. Let's not be overwhelmed by the overwhelm that Andy's talking about. So mental illness is the bit that we're talking about tonight. And it is absolutely overwhelming in every meaning of the word. If you have ever experienced a mental illness, it's one of the most hardest and confusing times in your life. It is the most disorientating thing to experience for both that person and their family. And I've worked in this field now for over 15 years, and I absolutely count it as a privilege to have been able to walk next to people who have, with courage and with determination, chosen to battle what is some of the hardest things in their lives. We are talking about battles of the mind here. And so I think going into this topic, what we need to preface it in and what I want you to keep at the forefront of your mind is that God is in control. He is present in everyone's hardship, even in the space of mental illness. And Psalm 34:18 says, "The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and he saves those who are crushed in spirit." So I want you to think and hear these things. Yes, I want you to be moved by the statistics. Yes, I want this to cause you to move into action, to not be overwhelmed. I'm aware that my understanding of mental illness may be vastly different to a lot of people in the room. And like I said, I've been in the space for a little while. I had some people ask me, what do I do? Where is it? I am an occupational therapist and I have been working in what I would describe as the pointy end of mental health, where we see people who have mental illnesses that are probably in the 0.05 percent of the population. So my experience is quite skewed to the other side to maybe where a lot of other people's experience might have been. You yourself might have experienced it, or you might have had a family member, and I think some of the things that I said about being overwhelming can really resonate with you. At the end of tonight, I don't expect you to be experts at all, but to consider it in as an opportunity to have maybe one or two takeaways for you from what I've spoken about. And I say that knowing poor Andy, who's been married to me for the whole time that I've been an OT, probably couldn't tell you exactly what I do as a job. And that's okay. I hope that that gives you some idea of being able to be confident to speak with people, or even in your own experience of mental distress, about what are some of the simple things that we all need to consider. So if I start at the start, it's giving you a bit of a definition of what mental health is, and what mental illness is. So I've got some slides, and I can move if I'm in the way, so you tell me if I'm in the way. The first slide is just about mental illness. So Pete, if you want to pop that one up. It is a state of mental health is the state of well-being. It's where an individual can recognise their potential, that they have the capacity to cope with the stress of normal life, and they can productively engage in meaningful occupations and be able to contribute to their community. And like I said, it's a continuum of where it is. And what Andy was talking about this morning in feeling overwhelmed would sit at one end of the continuum for that. Mental illness, on the other hand, is a diagnosable condition that significantly interferes with a person's functioning. If we consider where we sit on all of that, I know one of the things that you do when you hear these type of talks is have a bit of a consideration of yourself around where do I sit, what am I doing? And that's absolutely a good thing to do. Mental health has been somewhat of a bit of a taboo subject in the past, but the opportunity to actually think about it and talk about it and consider it for yourself is really important. So statistics, they're never great statistics, are they? But I've pulled some for you tonight just to give you a bit of an idea of what it looks like. So I've grabbed them from the Australian Bureau of Statistics, MIND, and also the Australian Institute for Health and Welfare. Mental illness has a high prevalence, which means it's really common in that it's saying that one in five Australians aged 16 to 85 will experience a mental illness in any given year. Statistics make it sound really simple, but I want you to actually hear that that number is millions of people. The most common mental illness is depressive disorders, anxiety disorders, and substance use disorders. Women represent a larger portion of those diagnosed with a mental illness, but it's not necessarily to say that they are experiencing more mental illness than others. It's actually potentially a reflection of the fact that women are more help-seeking than the male population. And men, however, are a greater risk of suicide than women, and they account for 75.3% of the deaths in Australia from suicide. Every day, at least 6 Australians will take their life, and a further 30 people will try and take their own life. I have another slide of a table, and that shows you what the leading causes of death are for each different age range. And as you can see in the areas that I've circled there, it does account for a greater portion of deaths from all causes of death within a certain number of specific age ranges, being those top two as the primary reason for death for ages 15 to 44, and the third highest for up to 64. You can't gloss over those statistics. It's showing you that majority of a person's life from 14 to 64, that they are struggling with hopelessness and helplessness in their life. Although suicide isn't a mental illness per se, people who are considering a suicide are often dealing with a combination of mental ill health and difficult life events. Symptoms such as very low mood, negative thinking, severe anxiety, and psychosis all lead to suicidal thoughts. Researchers believe that some people end their own lives not because they actually want to die, but because they feel that there is no other option to relieve them of the pain that they are experiencing. The statistics are alarming. For these age groups and for males in particular, and it's something that we can't ignore. And it should prompt us, like I said earlier, to consider our own mental health and those around us. Depression is the number one cause for non-fatal disability, which contributes to the burden of disease in Australia. Burden of disease refers to the impact of the disease on that population, being reduced work productivity, significant economic costs, and social disruption. Mental health conditions and substance use disorders were responsible for 15% of the total burden of disease in Australia in 2024. The World Health Organization estimates that depression will become the number one health concern for both developed and developing nations by 2030. Heavy, isn't it? And like I said, I pull this out not to say that the future is bleak, but to try and give us hope. And on the back of Are You Okay Day, which our children had actually talked about and focused on mental health in schools, it's a serious concern that we need to address in all areas. So I thank you, Andy and the team, for being willing to be able to share that in this space. So I've used the word mental illness, but do we know what that word actually means? It's a bit different to a broken bone. It's not as clear cut. There's no single gene. There's no chemical imbalance, no damaged brain structure that has been found to cause mental illness. And what we do know about it is all from observation. The Diagnostic Statistical Manual version 5 categorizes over 300 disorders. They're all grouped by symptoms to help try and understand what we're actually seeing and what that grouping actually means. And they're grouped into psychotic, personality, mood, neurodevelopmental disorders, just to name a few. Mental illness usually develops over time, and it's often triggered by trauma, stress, or substance use. And since it affects our thinking and the mind being our control center, it impacts every part of our life. Researchers and experts in the field have really conceded that they're only beginning to actually understand the brain and its complexity. And what we currently know contributes to the fact that our mind is boggling in its complexity and our inner workings, only God knows. Only God knows. I can look at that on the other side and be in awe of Him in how He has created us. He is so creative. We are fearfully and wonderfully made, each of us uniquely shaped by countless factors and deeply known by Him. So, as a mental health clinician, what do we do? What are we doing in this space? If we can't fix it, if we can't put it in a cast, if we can't operate on it, what are we doing? Our aim is to try and understand, gain clarity on what's going on and why it's going on now for you. We want to care for people who are struggling to meet their basic needs in life, in the hope that we can help them engage in normal activities and meaningful things for them. We provide diagnosis that can often validate the concerns that someone's been experiencing to help understand how it sits and how it fits, and then provide evidence-based treatment that has been proven to help that particular presentation. So how do you get a mental illness? Where does it start? And unfortunately, it's not a simple thing. I have a slide which I pulled together of just some of the things that I could think of that impacts a person's mental health. And Pete, if you want to pop that one up, you can just have a look at it for a little while. It's so many factors. It's not ever caused by one of those, but a compilation of all of those over time. This isn't even an exhaustive list of what are the reasons why someone might develop a mental illness over time. So when it is that wide and varied, and there are so many different factors that we're considering in the space, we need some way of conceptualizing it. And one of the models that is used widely in mental health is the biopsychosocial spiritual model, which I have a picture of that as well. And it helps look at all the different domains of a person. This is obviously the simplified version of it, to help consider what makes up health or ill health. It considers our environment, the places where we are, the people that we're around. It looks at our inner workings, our biological bent, our family history, our generational history, our own intellectual capacities, understanding of self, relationships, all of those things. And they're the areas and the domains that we would consider when we look at and when we meet with a person to consider what is going on for them. It's important to understand, and the diagram shows it as well, that they all overlap. One impacts the other, and there is no thing that sits out separate. It's a complex interplay of many various factors. Any can trigger, exacerbate, or cause changes and significant impairment on how a person is able to contribute, to do life, to enjoy life, to participate in life. Like I said, there's no single causative factor, but only lots of elements that will increase your likelihood of developing a mental illness. So our aim is to help re-establish order in each of those domains of life. It's not simple, it's not straightforward, it's not linear. You might be asking and wondering about medication or different assessments or things that you can do. And an MRI, an EEG, a CT scan, a blood test, they might show something. They might show changes in there. But they don't show you the root cause of how that has come about. It's never the whole picture. And I like this image because not all of the images that we have of the biopsychosocial spiritual model include the spiritual model. And I think this one is really important to show because it really encapsulates that the spiritual side of things is absolutely a part of it and one that we need to consider when we are working with people. I popped in a slide just as a bit of a quick visual, I suppose, of some of the ways that we would look of how to make a diagnosis. A diagnosis, I cannot diagnose a person myself. That is done by a doctor, a psychiatrist. Psychologists can do some diagnosing as well. But I just popped in here, just for an example, the criteria that is in the Diagnostic Statistical Manual for major depressive disorder. And it lists all of the domains, and how you actually assess it is you need to have a minimum of 5 of these elements in any given 2-week period where they're experiencing all of them at the same time. And the important bit here is that it must have significant impairment for that person, that they're not able to do or engage in all of those meaningful things of life, whether that be employment, relationships, any of those things. If they're not, if the impairment is impacting that, that is how you get a diagnosis. Because I know all of us can look at this and say, gosh, I felt depressed these last 2 weeks. I had pretty poor sleep and my appetite was pretty low. I must be really close to having a diagnosis of depression. And it absolutely doesn't work like that. And you need, as a professional, to ask hundreds of questions in that space to get an understanding. A diagnosis is absolutely a label. And some people choose not to even take that label. But the diagnosis is there to understand and gauge the severity and the impact, to be able to try and bring clarity to what is going on for that person and in what domains it is being affected. And it's then to guide what we do next. So even if you look at this list yourself and you feel like you can tick a bunch of them off, great. You're thinking about it. You're seeing the areas where you might be struggling a bit. And that's absolutely what being able to pull and tease it out is about, is a little alarm bell that something is out of order in your life and needs addressing. So, what does the Bible say? It has lots to say. Lots of human examples about the struggles, and it teaches us a lot about the victories as well. If you think of just King David, Job, Peter, we heard about Peter last week. We have their life laid out. We have their struggles laid out in front of us. And God teaches us about how to have those victories in our mind. So I thought it would be helpful as well just to give a bit of the word origins. Psychology, psychiatry, psychoanalysis, psychopathology. All of those words originate from the Greek word psyche. That's the word that is used in the New Testament for the soul, which in any of those sort of uses can mean at the same time life, mind, or heart, depending on the context. Psychopathology is the word that we use to make diagnoses of psychological illnesses. And the meaning of this word in Greek is the expression of the suffering of the soul. The soul is talked about in both New and Old Testaments. And in the Old Testament, the word that is used is a Hebrew word which is pronounced nephesh. And in 1 Thessalonians 5:23, it says, where the scripture says now, oh, sorry, that's me. Now may God of peace make you holy in every way, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless until the Lord Jesus Christ comes again. Nephesh actually means throat. It's used 754 times in the Bible. And it's actually used to describe our whole body, because our body is dependent on what comes in and out of the throat, whether that be breath, air, food, water. People don't have a nephesh, they are a nephesh. It's their whole being. The Bible talks about body, soul, and spirit as elements of a person, making them the whole. And this is aligned with what we see in the mental health field. It is absolutely the understanding of the interplay of all of the areas and how they impact one another. The Bible talks at length in all the ways of fallen man, our sin, others' sin, inner struggles, temptation, the impact of previous generations' choices and the actions on their children and their children's children, how the world groans. We are all part of a fallen world story. So how I've tried to conceptualize this of where these paths totally cross over, of the wording and the language that is used in the mental health space and what is used in the Bible, I've pulled it into three categories that I believe contribute to mental distress. They're universal to us all, and like I said at the start, it's a continuum that will impact each of us to varying degrees at different times of our life. So like on the slide where I demonstrated, there's a whole bunch of arrows pointing all to our mental health and well-being. Each one of these items will fit into one of these three categories that I'm going to describe tonight. The first one that I'm pulling up is about our separation from God. Sin might be the other word that you use for this, but I think separation from God is really fitting here. When our heart worships something other than God, we're looking to that something else to provide, fulfill, comfort, or give us love. Our soul is left wanting. Nothing else will satisfy, and our spirit yearns to be close to God. Hopelessness is separation from God. It's a belief that your circumstances are unchangeable, that they're not solvable and they're bleak. Hopelessness might be better named unbelief in God and not having hope in Him and what He can do. I've popped in meaninglessness in there as well. Believing that you lack significance, purpose, or value. When you're feeling either of these, hopelessness or meaninglessness, it's a sign that your struggle is with the belief in what Jesus has done for you, and that causes separation from God. Fear of man and comparison. If we compare ourselves with others, it will always lead to mental distress. When we're looking to other people for our value or to justify our self-worth, the truth is that we're always going to fall short and they're always going to fall short. Unresolved guilt and ungodly guilt, it's almost present always in people in the explanations when they're describing their mental distress. Shame as well sits in this boat. It separates us from God. We don't allow ourselves to draw close to Him. And when something is unresolved, when it hasn't been addressed, sometimes that discomfort is there to spur us on in the right direction. A depressed mood is not always a bad thing. It can be a response to what we're seeing and what's happening around us, and it should cause us to act. Ungodly guilt, when we're feeling guilty even when God has said you are forgiven. It means that we don't trust His forgiveness. And self-reliance, trying to do what only Jesus can do for us, thinking that we can fix the problem in our own strength. No amount of willpower, motivation or strength will fill the void that is there from sin. Suffering is my other category here. And this is not the big things. They are there, but it's also the little things as well. We have fallen bodies. We experience illness and physical illness, and that can lead to a change in your mental state. We suffer from the effects of those around us, the pain and dying. That changes how we feel and how we view our life. Natural disasters and famines, they impact our mental state. Romans 8, 20-23 says, "For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it, in the hope that the creation itself would be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. Not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoption as sons and redemption for our bodies." As Andy mentioned this morning, we live in a fallen culture. There is social injustice, economic debt, war. Our culture sells us this obsession and belief that we should have at all times happiness and success. And when this isn't achievable, we suffer because we believe we should have had it. Our entertainment culture tells that we're consistently distracts us from what's important and confusing what our purpose is, and instead focusing on self. Social media is a lifelong focus of comparison to others. Research has absolutely shown that the more time you spend on social media, the more depressed you are. People suffer at the hands of others, at others' sins, as a result of someone else's sins. And we have a real enemy who is out to make us suffer. All of our pain is not from them. They don't have that power. But he encourages and endorses the lies that we tell ourselves or that have been told to us. And if we don't flee that, instead entertain his lies, we find ourselves in a spiral. And finally, the struggle, the internal struggle. And Ecclesiastes 2 verses 1 to 11, I think, really pulls this out well. And I'm going to read it for you. I said in my heart, come now, I will test you with pleasure. Enjoy yourself. But behold, this was vanity. I said of laughter, it is mad, and of pleasure, what is it? What's use is it? I searched with my heart how to cheer my body with wine, my heart still guiding me with wisdom, and how to lay hold on folly till I might see what was good for the children of man to do under heaven during their few days of life. I made great works. I built houses and I planted vineyards for myself. I made myself gardens and parks and planted them with all kinds of trees and fruit trees. I made myself pools from which the water to water the forest of trees growing. I bought male and female slaves and had the slaves who were born in my household. I had also great possessions of herds and flocks, more than any who had had before me in Jerusalem. I also gathered for myself silver and gold and treasures of kings and provinces. I got singers, both men and women, many concubines to the delight of the sons of man. So I became great and surpassed all that were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me, and whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I kept my heart from no pleasure, for my heart found pleasure in all my toil, and this was my reward for my toil. Then I considered all my hands had done, and the toil that I had expended in doing it, and behold, this was all vanity and striving after wind, and there was nothing to be gained under the sun. He had all the pleasures, all the wealth, and all the achievements. And the question that he asked himself was, for what? Why? What's the purpose in this? Does this bring me value and meaning? We will always find that when we're searching for meaning, if it is without God in it, that it will always fall short. Consider the table that I put up of the leading causes of death. It was number one for two of those age ranges and number three for the other. That is majority of our years struggling with this inner conflict in ourselves. We struggle with meaning. People are filled with hopelessness. Their thoughts are compounding, and if they don't address these concerns or this yearning, they spiral. They can't see any other options. But the good news is, here's where it turns, is that we actually hold a book in our hand that is written for all the people who live in a fallen world. And he said, right back in Genesis, what the initial plan was. The rest of the book is for people who live in a world that is fallen. The chapters are written to help us and guide us, encourage us and point us to a relationship with God if we choose it. The whole Bible is a love story from start to finish that aims to answer the questions that we have and points to the work of Jesus. So this is where we find ourselves asking the question, what is our response? We know what's going on. We can see how bad it is. So I want to just give you a couple of practical ways that you can help yourself and others. And I think that that's important to hear that. All the stuff that I'm saying here tonight is absolutely something that you can do for yourself as well as doing for someone else. So to start it off, the practical things that we can do, it all comes out of love. And in Matthew 12, 30 to 31, it says, "And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these." The practical thing we could do is love. It's a doing word. And although I say I work in the field, you don't need a bachelor's degree to be able to love anyone well. And after all of my years of experience, I am no more equipped to deal with someone who you know better than I do, to love them, to care for them, to come alongside them. Colossians 3, 12 to 14 says, "Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness and patience, bearing with one another. And if anyone has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive." If you're wondering what the first step is, it's bringing it to light. It's actually saying it out aloud. "I have a problem. I'm struggling with this." It's asking the person the question, "Are you okay? Can I help you in any way?" It's that almost like a leap of faith, isn't it? You don't know what happens on the other side of it, but it's so important to take that first step, because saying it out aloud makes it real. It's not just something in your head that you've kept to yourself the whole time. It's acknowledging that it's there and that it needs addressing. You could call it confessing sin, but it's not just about sin. Confession is powerful. The light reveals what darkness hides, and God calls us to be children of the light. In 1 Thessalonians 5:5, it says, "For you are children of the light, children of the day. We are not of the night and of the darkness." We want to bring it to light. Another way that we can love people is through knowing them well, taking the time to listen to their unique struggle, to all of the different components of their struggle. What stories are they telling themselves? Listen for the lies. Ask for how they came to believe that. Sit with them, talk with them. And if I'm talking about it for yourself, you might even want to write it. Writing in a journal is powerful because it actually helps you consider what is going on. What words do I actually want to use to describe what is going on? It helps you tease it out and pull it out. People with a mental illness, people who are feeling overwhelmed, are often filled with confusion. Their thoughts are really clouded. And that's what talking therapies are about. It's about allowing that person to speak out aloud. It's not about giving them the answers, but it's about helping them get to those answers. You just need to ask the right questions. We can love each other by serving each other. Do they need my words or do they need my actions? The Holy Spirit can give you direction for this. It might look like a cup of tea. It might be a walk around the lake. It might be a meal. It might be introducing them to new friends. And you know what? We don't always need to talk about the problem. Andy and I were talking about my message, and he used the term ministry of presence. And that was in relation to a story that I was telling him from one of the bits of work that I'd done with a client who I was seeing. And this is why you don't have to be an expert. Because sometimes your presence of just sitting next to someone is the most powerful thing that you can give them. Sitting with them in their struggle. Knowing that they have someone beside them can actually be the most powerful thing. We can love them by speaking truth. We give them hope. We affirm them. We confront and challenge their thinking and their behaviors with truth. When the opportunity arises, we do it gently. We do it thoughtfully because we've heard their story and we know them well. Speaking truth is powerful. And it's often those things that we struggle to believe. I belong to God. He is for me. God will use this for good. Jesus has covered my sin. He died for me. We can never hear these truths enough. And lastly, we can train in righteousness. Often the goal, our goal as someone coming alongside someone, our job is not to fix their problem, but it's to help them point to Jesus for the ultimate peace and joy that can be found with him even if the struggle continues. We want to replace the lies that they've been told with the truth of who Jesus is and what he has done. People often need to know and understand the truth of God before they can follow his commandments, his statutes, or instructions. So consider which one is most needed when you talk with the person. This is lifelong work for us all. And finally, it's powerful. It's prayer. Prayer is is you engaging with the Holy Spirit and asking for direction and wisdom in all of our interactions. It is praying for them, interceding for them. It's praying for them by yourself at home. It's praying for yourself when you interact with them. It's sharing and carrying a burden. So, with all of the information that I've shared, what are the take-home points? I want you to see that we all have work to do for our soul. That we all face sin, suffering, struggle, separation from God. That's where humanity is at. Being mentally well means remaining in relationship with God, trusting in him and having faith in who he is. Our response, it's simple. Like I said, there are millions of people who need to know the truth that we know. And we can tell them about this beautiful love relationship that we have. We can demonstrate love in a fallen world. I want you to know that you belong to God. That your hope and your meaning and your purpose is found in him. And that he is in the midst of all of our struggles, regardless of what they are. The song that we did tonight, I thought was really lovely. It said, "I have decided to follow Jesus." And that's a really simple but really significant step. And that's our first step. So saying all that, I apologize if it's a lot of information and it feels like it's potentially made you have more questions. And if that is the case, then I want you to feel comfortable to be able to chat with me about it, to email me your questions, whatever it is. God wants to bring this stuff to the light and he wants to do that beautiful work in our hearts. And we need to desire to allow him into our hearts. So I'll just pray and close. Lord, your word says that you are close to brokenhearted and that you save those who are crushed in spirit. Lord, I thank you for your love and your desire to be in close relationship with us. For the truth of your word, may it rule in our hearts. May we see the hope that we have in you and what you've done for us, and give us the courage to love ourselves and to love each other well. Holy Spirit, you do beautiful work in us, so speak with us as we go this week. We thank you in all the ways that you love us. In your precious Son's name, amen.
We hope you enjoyed this week's message. If you'd like to hear more inspiring messages from Life Ministry Church, or you would like to know more about us, including service times, events, or what following Jesus is all about, be sure to visit us online at lifeministry.church. Thanks again for listening.